If you want to go ahead and be opening your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll start there in just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This lesson we're going to be considering this part of our worship this morning. Kind of ask the question, what is true Bible preaching? What is true Bible preaching? What I mean by that is, what is involved if we're going to preach the Bible in a fashion that is acceptable unto God, in a way that is able to convict the sinner, and in a way that enables us to live faithfully and therefore to be able to spend eternity with God in heaven? What is true Bible preaching? And so to answer the question, the first thing we will consider today is that true Bible preaching is that which respects Bible authority. We have to start there. We have to ask ourselves the question, why respect only the Bible? Why are we limited to only the Bible? Now, here's what I mean by respecting Bible authority. Let's go back to Paul's message to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. We referenced it earlier. Let's go ahead and read it now. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, preach the word. He says, be instant in season, or be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, but according because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And he continues there in the text. Paul tells Timothy, you've got to preach the word. There's nothing else that we're supposed to be preaching. There are a lot of religions in the world today who view the churches, and the way they view it, role as a very social role to be helpful to all people in all areas of life. And so as a result, they will bring things in that do not pertain to the salvation of one's soul. There are important things in life. There are a lot of religions I'll see will have financial seminars, and they will host things for the young people and different things like that. Not saying those things aren't important, but those aren't the work given to the local church in the Word of God. When we preach the Word of God, we automatically limit ourselves to what the Bible teaches, to what it says. There are certain times when we talk about the Word of God, we may say, well, now it's possible that such and such might have been the case. And we should always clarify, I'm speculating here. We don't really know for certain. But when it comes down to a book, chapter, and verse, well, we have what we need. Think about it. He said, preach the Word. Well, who was the Word? Well, John, in the beginning of the Gospel of John, he identifies for us who that Word was. Notice there, beginning in John chapter 1, let's start our reading there in verse 1. Let's go ahead and read down through verse 5. We read here that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then he says in verse 2 that he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John tells us that Jesus is the Word. So if Paul says, preach the Word, and we ask the question, which Word, we answer that with Jesus. I mean, even our Heavenly Fathers, we referenced earlier, he's given us everything that we need. And this stems from what Jesus Christ himself was. Think about it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we preach what Jesus preached. But we also preach what was revealed through the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, Christ told the apostles that he would send the Holy Spirit to them. He would teach them all things and bring into their remembrance all things that Jesus said. And so we have the teachings of Christ, the teachings of the Holy Spirit, even the teachings of the apostles. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 17 would include what the apostles taught as well. We have to understand this. We have to get the world to see this, that this is why we appeal to only the authority seen within the Scriptures, only that which God has established for us. Pardon me. Whether we're talking about the individual Christian or we're talking about the local congregation, this Bible authority is very important to understand. I think sometimes when we study with people, maybe that should be the first subject. Talking to them about authority. Talking to them about, okay, why should we listen only to God? And then what about the teachings of Christ? What about the teachings of the apostles? Okay, we know those three we are to follow. But what else? If we have proper respect for the Bible authority, then we'll be able to preach, and we will preach, only what God has given us to preach. That one's pretty simple. We understand that. You've heard that a lot, I'm sure. But let's go on, though. What else is involved in true Bible preaching? Well, we respect the Bible's authority. We understand that. But what about context? Should there be a respect for the context of the Scriptures? You know, the Bible that we have today has been divided up for us tremendously. And I don't mean divided in a necessarily a bad way. But you go back and you look at the transmission of the text down through the centuries. You go back far enough, you find that there was a time there weren't even chapter divisions. But eventually chapter divisions were tried in different forms, and then one set of chapter divisions was agreed upon. And then finally we come down maybe around 1500 in that time frame. I think it's called the Geneva Bible, may have been the first one. You finally have and settled upon a verse division. You know, and this was done by man. Not all the chapter divisions were very good. I'll give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 really belongs with chapter 10, if I've got the right example there. A man-made chapter divisions, man-made verse divisions. So what that leads to, a lot of plaques in people's homes with a single verse, which is fine. Don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to say that it's wrong. But we have this mentality of where we memorize Bible verses, which is fine. But it kind of leads to, if we're not careful, this kind of mindset where we pull the verse out of context. What does that verse mean to you? You know, type of mentality. Let's go ahead and we're going to pick one verse. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Pull that out and say, now what does that word mean to you? Now this is an easy verse because that verse in and of itself says a whole lot. But you have to ask yourself, what is the context surrounding it? What is really being said there? Let me tell you what we're talking about here. We need to ask specifics such as who is speaking, who is spoken to, and who is God commanding, for instance. Let's say if you went to Genesis chapter 12 and you read the first verse there, where God is telling Abraham to go. And then the husband turns to his wife and says, you know, God has told me that we've got to move from this place and move to some other place that he will show me at some point in time. And your wife will say, where has he told you this? And you turn to Genesis 12, verse 1. She'd say, he's talking to Abraham, not you. You know, this is what we're talking about. Who is he talking to? God didn't tell Moses to go to a land that I would show you. He didn't tell Jonah to go to a land where he would show him. He didn't even tell Isaac and Jacob that. He told it to Abraham. Okay? Now there were things God said to Abraham he would later tell Isaac and Jacob, like, I will multiply your seeds, and through your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. Let's look at another example. Pharaoh. Bible. There's the verse. Let my people go. All right, who's God talking to? Our current president? No. I'm not neither. Not a good example, I'm sorry. You don't like our president? But There's no leader, there's no warden, there's nobody that you can take this verse to and say, see, you got to let my people go, okay? That was only the Pharaoh. I mean, he didn't even, you know, think about King Cyrus, God moved Cyrus. And Cyrus did eventually, you know, start the process of letting the people return. But this was stated only to Pharaoh and applied only to Pharaoh. Israelites, keep the Sabbath day holy. All right. There's a command. There's a Bible command. It's one of the Ten Commandments. We like to put it on a stone and hang it on a wall. Okay. But who is he talking to? To everybody? To the Gentiles of the day? No. Only to his people. And it doesn't even apply under the New Testament teaching, the New Covenant of Christ. Paul, the Lord said, I want you to go to Macedonia. He didn't tell that to Peter. He didn't tell that to James. Didn't tell John, I don't believe. Unless maybe he did, we don't know about it. You know, imagine a husband going to his wife and saying, "Hun, I've been reading my Bible and we've got to move to Macedonia." Really? Yeah, the Bible tells me to. It was in a dream. Well, not my dream, but it was in a dream. And so, and I realize these are kind of like ridiculous examples, but we have to recognize that God said certain things were stated to certain people, but not to everybody. Look at the last one here. Paul reminds the brethren in Corinth, and Jesus, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Who is he talking to? Christians. Okay? He was talking to Christians. What was he talking about? The Lord's Supper, very specifically. And so this is just kind of some illustrations to say we have to pause and we have to ask ourselves, what is the context? What is the passage talking about? If a person is going to pull one verse out and say, now because of this one verse we've got to do this, and it's something we've never done before, you need to ask the person, what does the context say? There was an example I heard probably a year or so ago. Now, I should have written this down because I knew I'd forget it. But there was some TV evangelist saying, God wants us to pray for wealth. And he wants us to pray. And if we will pray for wealth, he will give us these things. And the verse he used, if you looked it up, it was one of the prophecies, the burdens against Israel, basically telling them, go ahead and ask for it. See if you get it. It was that type of context. You know, you can ask for it, but you're not going to get it. But the way that it was, like probably one of his helpers said, hey, here's a great verse. Why don't you use it? Without even studying the scriptures to see what the context is teaching. And this is what we mean by a sound doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, Paul, in his letter here to Timothy, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, and he continues there talking about the individuals who aren't teaching the wholesome. The English Standard Version says sound doctrine of Christ. The idea here is that which is healthy, that which is whole, that which is as God has given it to us. And so that means that we respect the context of the Scriptures. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, note with me there in verse 3. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This is why we say to study our Bibles. And daily Bible reading is great. It helps to establish context. Memorizing Bible verses are great. It helps us to remember what the Bible teaches. But if we would combine the both of them together, in other words, someone says, I want to memorize this Bible verse. Sounds good. But as you memorize it, first learn what the context is talking about. Then memorize the verse. I knew a preacher years ago. He went to a college that taught Bible, and they were required there to memorize, I think it was 300 verses per session, you know, semester or whatever it was. And he said, he was probably about 97 when he passed away. But he told me that when he went through there, a lot of the preachers in training, a lot of people who were taking this course, they would, on when it came day to do the recitation of the memorized verses, they would sit down and read 10 verses, memorize 10 verses, go up, rattle them off, get checked off, and go back and start on the next batch. He said he didn't do that. He said I picked a whole chapter, and then I picked another chapter, not just simply to memorize it to forget it. And so as a result, when you heard the man preach, he would say, turn over like Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 5, let's start in verse 1, and his Bible is here, and he's over here telling you the first 10 verses, you know. And it's because just the way he did things. And that was wonderful, that was brilliant. And the point behind that is it helps us to remember the doctrine. It helps us to remember the context of the doctrine that we are teaching. I can give you some examples of individuals who would use very popular phrases. One example, years ago, this individual who taught for, it was a no classroom type congregation. He was really laying down a hard argument. You know, here's why we can't have Bible classes, blah, blah, blah. You know, and everything said, you know, if it's not in the Bible, we can't do it, because the Bible says if it's not of faith, it's sin. Well, the Bible does say that. Romans chapter 14, right at the end of it. And the context there, and yes, if we add something that's not in the Bible, I recognize it's wrong. But the context of that had nothing to do with what the Bible teaches or doesn't teach us. If an individual believes something to be wrong, and they violated their conscience, if it's not a faith, then they're guilty of sin. But it sounded great. Get a topical Bible, you find some good verses and how they're, and you really don't look at how they're used, they just group them together for you. We got to do better than that's the point. We need to speak that which is proper for sound doctrine. That is what Paul told Titus. I think it's very beneficial. You know, memorizing verses are good, but let's take time to remember what the chapters are talking about. For instance, if someone was to say, what chapter in Paul's, what would be a good Bible chapter to talk about the resurrection? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 would be a good one to come to mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. From the negative side of the fence, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, memorize what the chapters are talking about. If someone, I think about the passage I believe Ken read during the Lord's Supper. And where in the Bible does it talk about that we who were once dead have been made alive in Christ? Ephesians 2. If you want to talk about the mystery of salvation, Ephesians 3. If you want to talk about the unity and how the local church works and grows together, Ephesians 4. You know, the more that we can remember what the Bible teaches and where it teaches it, then the more true to the context we will be. And it will allow us to preach all the scriptures, preaching the whole counsel of God. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, verse 15 there, Paul observes how Timothy had obeyed the scriptures that had made him wise into salvation. That likely included both the Old Testament teachings as well as the New Testament teachings that were being taught during the day. So this is our responsibility. We have to be true to the context. Let me give you another example here. What about the role of prophecies? That can be a challenge. You're studying Ezekiel, let's say, trying to figure out what Ezekiel's talking about. Daniel, some of Daniel's prophecies, very clear, very understandable. Others, that's interesting. Reading through Isaiah. We're studying through Isaiah in our Wednesday night class back home. And there's a lot of passages that clearly are messianic in nature. Others, not so sure about. And so you have to ask yourself when you're reading the Old Testament prophecies, recognize first off that the prophets spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us that. But some of the prophecies apply to individuals. There's one case in Isaiah in the first, I can't remember now, maybe chapter 8 or 9, where there's a specific prophecy to a specific individual. But then there are prophecies to nations. God brought the burden against Ephraim, brought the burden against Assyria, brought the burden against Syria itself, Ethiopia, Egypt, and all that. You have to ascertain and discern. Some of the prophecies definitely refer to the coming of the Messiah. Absolutely. There's Jeremiah chapter 31 and Joel chapter 2, prophecies referring to a better covenant. Let me give you an example of prophecies misunderstood. Have you ever heard people talk about Lucifer? Isaiah talks about someone named Lucifer being cast out from the sky. And so, naturally, people think that's the devil. But when you study the prophecy, it's the king of Babylon. It's clear it's the king of Babylon. But you have to respect the context of the scriptures. That's how we preach that which is sound. There are people who do pervert God's word. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul was amazed that the saints throughout Galatia had so easily been led to a different doctrine. He said, which isn't another, but there are some who pervert the gospel of Christ. And so that's what he says. If anyone preaches any other doctrine to you than that which you've heard from us, let him be accursed. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's turn over there. Here is a comment about the beloved, as he calls him, his beloved brother Paul. And notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 16, he observes there, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. Have you ever read Romans and wondered, all right, Paul, what are you saying? Well, don't feel out of place. Peter kind of says that too. And it's the way the Holy Spirit revealed it to Paul, the way Paul conveyed it to the people there. But the point is, there were individuals who would take what Paul said and twist it. Remember in Romans chapter 6, you know, what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Someone twisting, anticipating, Paul anticipating, someone twisting what he said, more than likely there in the case. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, they reject the truth. There'll be individuals who don't like the truth as is found within the scriptures, and so they find someone else who will teach to them what they want to hear. And as Paul talks about 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, they do not consent to Christ's words. And here's what makes it a challenge. There are a lot of people in the world who I fully believe are sincere in their expressed desire to serve God. There was a band teacher I knew some years ago. Every morning, he said, every morning he would get up and he would read through the Psalms and then he would pray. And I believed him. I really believed him. But you know, the man wasn't a Christian. There are a lot of individuals there who really put forth a lot of devout effort and time, but yet, for whatever reason, they don't come to a knowledge of the truth, whether it's they have been deceived by someone who's twisting, or maybe they've been influenced by someone who's rejected, or just in general, they don't want to consent to the words of Christ. It is sad. In the culture we live in today, the availability of the Bible, you drive down the street, you look at the number of buildings that have some sort of church meeting there. But yet, in all that, we see many, many people who have been influenced, whatever you want to say, to listen to something that's not the truth. And it's our responsibility to try to hold to the truth and respect the context of the scriptures. But let's continue, though. There's something else we need to do if we're going to have true Bible preaching. We need to ignore human wisdom and reasoning. All right? You think about this for a moment. We need to ignore human wisdom and reasoning. It's one thing to read a Bible passage and say, all right, here's what the Bible says. But you know, I think, and I strongly suspect, that this is true, and this is true, and this is true, and this is true, and that is true. And all you have is one Bible verse, and none of those things are true, because they're all speculation. We have to make certain that we ignore human wisdom and reasoning. Let's look at a couple of passages here for a moment. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Solomon here, in teaching his sons, and Solomon acknowledges that the things that he learned from his father, but yet Solomon made very foolish decisions, and you would hope that his sons listened to his word as well, but it's evidence that they did not from the scriptures. But look in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. The fear of the Lord, or verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Then he says in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your ways will be multiplied, your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. God's way, okay? It is God's wisdom that we should strive for. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally, in James 1 verse 5. We are to study, we are to increase, so that we have the proper understanding, because we are to prepare ourselves to be able to stand against this human reasoning. Human reasoning is going to hinder our understanding of the Bible. Think about Christ for just a moment. Here we have the Word. Remember what John says, the Word was made flesh. And so Jesus is being raised by Joseph and Mary. And then somewhere around 30, he begins teaching. He's gone to the Sabbath, he's gone to the synagogue every Sabbath. He's made multiple trips to the temple. He's heard the people teach. And you know what he noticed? Somewhere along the lines after the Babylonian captivity, they began to teach the doctrine of men. They began to add, bear with me just a moment, y'all. What they began to do is to come along and teach the doctrine of men. And so what did Jesus say? In Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 9, in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. This is a great example. A great example of where a culture says, we're supposed to respect God's word, but we have a few questions that God didn't answer for us, so let us answer those questions. Paul talks about this foolishness in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 through 20. Let's turn there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Very simple, very clear understanding or explanation of the foolishness of the wisdom of man. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. And Paul continues there with that to explain that no matter how wise man thinks that he is, the foolishness of God is going to be greater than man's wisdom. That we have to understand that human reasoning, yes, it has its place, but not when it comes to what the Bible teaches. It is a trap. We referenced in our Bible class earlier, Ephesians 4, verse 14, where he says, we're not to be like children who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We have to not be persuaded by the cunning wisdom of man. We have to hold true to what the Word of God has to say. This is why God has given us His Word, so that we can understand the truth, hold to the truth, and not allow ourselves to walk in the way of man. That's what true Bible preaching is. We respect the authority, we respect the context, and we ignore the reasoning and the wisdom of man. But what is the last one? True Bible preaching ignores human loyalties. I have seen many Christians in my lifetime, many individuals, I should say, who have been derailed from learning the truth, from following the truth, because of some sort of human loyalty. Think about this real quick. What about loyalty to money? If we were to talk about a Bible character who preached for money or prophesied for money, as it were, Balaam. Balaam's example of that. Pay Balaam enough money and he would go say whatever you want him to say. Happened until the Lord got hold of him. But later in his life, he went back to his ways of doing that. Peter talks about the false teachers in the world today. Notice what he says is their motivation. We're going to look over 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Their motivation. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice. These individuals, just like Balaam, they're loyal to money, and when it comes to the truth, obedience to the word of God, they don't give to that. They see, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, 3-5, that godliness, they see it as a means of gain. Money has been given to us by God so we might live our lives. We work, we earn it, we spend it. We lay it for our retirements. It is part of the necessity of life. But it must never influence and affect our reaction to the Word of God and whether or not we obey the gospel's call in salvation. Remember the one individual that Jesus was teaching who he said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. He says, well, I've done all that from my youth up. What do I still lack? Well, Jesus knew the man. He knew the heart. He's a rich man. He says, if you would be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. In that case in point, Jesus was getting to the heart of this individual. Paul explains in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that the problem is not in being rich. The problem is in the love of money. And we must make certain that that never becomes an obstacle to our obeying the gospel's call into salvation. What about loyalty to family? Can this be, a loyalty that could hinder individuals from becoming a Christian? Well, absolutely. You know, Jesus' brothers did not really believe in him initially, but he went ahead and did what he was supposed to do. And what about Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 27? Let's turn over there real quick. Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. This is a very challenging passage because we want to try to explain it in a way, in a more palatable way, but you can't. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I've heard some say this is kind of, it means to love less. You got to love your family less than Christ. But it doesn't really say that. The point that he's making here is there are, that I see at least, is there's going to be a time where you have to make a choice in your life. And if that time comes, your choice must always be God, no matter what. It's kind of like a, well, I guess this would be an interesting example because the church is referred to as the bride of Christ and everything. But think about a man and his wife. Can a man love another woman with the same love that he loves his wife? Not possible. Not possible. At some point, he'll choose one over the other one. And that's what God, that's what Jesus said. You can't serve both God and mammon. All right, you'll love the one and hate the other. You'll hold the one, despise the other one. You know, so kind of think about it that way. You know, for all intents and purposes, to a man, when he chooses a wife to marry, he hates all other women. That's effectively the point. All right, because there's no other woman on earth that's going to be in the role of his wife, and he loves her more than anyone else. And so here, and this is an even greater point that Jesus is making, we are to have the disposition whereby he says, anyone who comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The world is down to only two, God and your family. God always comes first. And that's the point. We love the Lord. We hate our family. And what happens is when it comes to preaching the Word of God, there have been individuals who will waver on a particular truth because of loyalties to family. Instances where you'll have a young preacher in his youth and he's got three or four or five children there and they're all still young and he takes strong positions on this, strong position on marriage forced remarriage and everything, and then 40 years down the line, 45 years down the line, his children are grown, not made the best decision. Some are divorced two or three times. Some cheated on their spouses and are unscripturally married. And so everybody comes home for the Sunday that he's supposed to preach on marriage, forced remarriage. What does he do? Some of them had changed their way of thinking. Well, I understand it differently now. I misunderstood it way back then. I see now what I didn't see then. It doesn't work. It won't hold up on Judgment Day. How about this? Loyalty to friends. This is going to be a big challenge. It can be a big challenge in our world today. James tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Paul says that he does it in 1 Corinthians 5. He's not trying to tell us that we can't eat with those of the world who are sinful. All right, because he says, you know, then you'd have to leave the world. We understand that. In that case, talking about brethren, 1 Corinthians 5. And so what James is talking about here is a camaraderie with the world. He's not talking about your next door neighbor or maybe your best friend from school, someone that you like to talk to and you hang out with. He's talking about the person that you get together to engage in sin with, that maybe you have their desires that are ungodly desires. We're not going to take the time to read it, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Yes, we are. Let's turn over there real quick. Change my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Many times we stop in verse 14 in our reading. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We stop there. There's the Bible verse that we want to make the point on, and we land on that point. We're happy there. We're not going any further. But you have to respect the context. He illustrates what he's talking about. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And he continues there in that context. Now, the point wasn't that you can't have friends of the world. The point he was making there is you cannot engage in sin with the people of the world. There's nothing in common you have with them. They are opposed to God. You are for God. the Christians in Corinth. There apparently, as you study through 1 Corinthians, especially chapter 10, it appears that some of the brethren there in Corinth were still going and worshiping, maybe with their families, in the temple of idols, and then on the first day of the week, worshiping with Christians. He says in verse 10, you can't eat from the table of idols and the table of the Lord. There's an example of what he's talking about. He's not talking about you can't play golf with someone like that. He's saying you can't go worship with someone like that. You can't engage in sin with, but oftentimes people do walk away from the truth because of loyalty to their friends. And then loyalty to the pressure of the peers. You know, John 12, 42 through 43, there were those individuals, the leaders of the Jews who believed Jesus. There were leaders of the Jews that believed Jesus. But because they feared the rebuke and the pressure, and because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, they did not follow him. It was this that the apostles withstood in Acts 5, 27 through 29, when they, with the threat of jail, said, we cannot but help to preach the word. Brethren, our loyalty must be to the Father. It must be to the Son. It must be to the Holy Spirit. And with that loyalty, we have a loyalty to the Word as well. What is true Bible preaching? Well, it's a Bible preaching that respects the authority of the Word of God. It's a Bible preaching that respects the context of the Word. That's so important. It's a Bible preaching that ignores human wisdom, and a Bible preaching that ignores human loyalty. I would ask that all of us kind of give thought and consideration to our understanding of the Word of God and our efforts to study and our efforts to preach and our efforts to teach the Word of God. It is a wonderful thing to sit down and study a passage you don't understand very well, because it gives you greater understanding. It's a wonderful thing to sit down and study a passage that you've studied 100 times before, because you gain a better understanding. But in all of our efforts to study and to preach, we should never study. At least think about this and weigh this if you think it makes sense. We should never really study the Bible to prove what we believe. We should always study the Bible to improve what we believe. If we study to prove what we believe, then if we're wrong, we'll always be wrong, because we can always think that we prove it. But if we study to improve what we believe, then we open ourselves up, if we're wrong, to see it. If we have a misunderstanding, to be able to approach it differently. We open ourselves up to learn. So if there's anyone here who's not a Christian, true Bible preaching will lead you to the Word of God, will lead you to salvation. But you must follow what His Word has to say, and only that. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully. Why not? Have you walked away from His Word? Have you let the wisdom of man alter the way that you approach the Word of God? Whatever the case may be, if you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.